still got the thing going, tapes are running, so we're ready to go. Right. Luke chapter 24, verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said to them, Why seek you the living among the dead? He's not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when you was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were there with them, which told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran to the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to the village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said to them, What manner of communication are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered, saying unto him, Are you only a stranger in Jerusalem and has not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said to them, What things? And they said to him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it, even as the women had said, but him they saw not. Excuse me. Then he said to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh to the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. And they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet, that is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bones as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, "Have you any meat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took and did eat before them. And he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Okay, back to the first verse. A lot of good stuff here. Now, upon the first day of the week, right? Wrong. The word first is one. The word day, if you look right there, is a italicized word, correct? Italicized words are what? They're added words. Okay? So cross out the word day, and you can actually, the word upon really isn't there either, so you could cross out, just say, now the first day of the what? Sabbath, not week, it's Sabbaton. It should read this way: now the first of the Sabbath, very early in the morning, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain with them. You see what I'm saying? It's not about the first day of the week. Those words ain't there. The word week is Sabbaton. It means Sabbath. So upon the first of the Sabbath, early in the morning, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, right? And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. Now here, see, this word here is soma. It's not the carry-on. It's not the dead body. And you would think this word would be used dead body, but it never refers to it as a dead body. It's still the word soma, which is the whole sound, whole body. And if I remember right, it says in the Psalms, he would never suffer his righteous one to see corruption. That's what it says. Okay? It's in the Psalms. And it came to pass, as they were at a loss, the word much perplexed, literally language says at a loss, concerning this thing, sort of thereabout should be concerning this thing, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling or shining garments. What was that all about? What's two men standing there about? It's a witness of something that they're going to do. They're two there as a witness. And as they were afraid, and literally it says, should say, and they became afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth and said to them, "Why seek ye the living amongst the dead? He is not here, but he's risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was yet in where? When you were all still standing about in the heat of circle, still back in the dust, in the flesh. See, no longer is he in the flesh realm, is he? He's now in the spirit. There's parallel scriptures, if you would like to see this about this, where it says, "Why seek you the living among the dead? He's not here, but he's risen." In Matthew 28:6 and Mark 16:6 are the two parallel scriptures to it. And it says, "Why are you looking," in Mark 16, it says, "Why are you looking for Jesus of Nazareth?" That wasn't Jesus the Christ they was looking for. They were looking for the natural man. And he said, "Why are you seeking the living among the dead?" Okay. He's not there. He's not here. He's not among the dead, is he? You know where he is? In the living. He's in the living. Okay. And he said, "Remember how he spoke to you when he was yet in Galilee," or that heathen circle, still in the flesh realm. saying, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful or wicked men and be impaled on the cross, the third day rise again." Now, we're not just talking 3 24-hour periods, and I don't care whether it was a piece of each day. That's what the language says. If it's even a piece of a day, it's considered a day. Okay? But on the third day. He didn't say after 3 days, did he? It's on the third day. So it was sometime in that third day he resurrected. If Jesus resurrected in the third day, how could we possibly think in our minds that we can do it before him? I've had people even say, "Well, there's a fourth day." Well, you can go out there where you want to, but I don't see anything like that, you know. So if Jesus resurrected on the third day, then when are you going to do it? Third day, same day, same pattern as what he did. If you're going to resurrect, you're going to resurrect when he does, right? Because it said whenever he was crucified in Romans 6, we died with him. And when he resurrected, we resurrected. Didn't mean we resurrected back then. It means we're going to resurrect in the same pattern that he did here in the third day when we come to Tabernacles, okay? And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and did what? Literally announced. They announced all these things to the 11 and all the rest. And one was already missing. He'd already done himself in. And it was Mary, and not really Mary, it's Miriam, which means rebellion, of Magdala. Mary of Magdala, a name of notoriety. She was not a prostitute, as everyone says. Never in scriptures does it say she's a prostitute. Okay? This says seven devils was cast out of her. Well, there were some people that got legions of devils cast out, weren't they? So what's so bad about seven, right? It was a woman. That's why they tried to put her down. Okay? Anyway, Mary of Magdala, Mary of Magdala is what it should say, and Joanna. Who is Joanna? Well, her name means grace, gift of the Lord. Okay? Same as, very similar to John. Okay, Joanna. And Mary, or Miriam again, another Miriam, the mother of James, or Jacob, his name should be Jacob, and the remaining ones with them, which were told these things to the apostles. So it's naming the ones that came and talked. Mary Magdalene and Joanna. Now, I meant to say something here. Magdala, what does it mean? It means a tower of greatness. Up here. Okay? Tower of greatness. So what's it saying? Mary of Magdala. Saying she was someone from a high place. She was in a place of a high place as far as God sees her, in a high place. A place of, in a high realm, you'd say you'd have respect and honor. Would you say that? So she wasn't the prostitute everybody wants to talk her out to be. Verse 11, and their words appeared to them as not idle tales, but it's, the language says, their words seemed to them or appeared to them as nonsense. Okay. It seemed like nonsense, and they believed them not. Okay. What the apostles were believing was what they saw and what they had heard about him dying. They knew he was crucified, and they didn't believe. See, how quickly can our eyes and our ears deceive us? How many times did Jesus tell them? I couldn't tell you right offhand. How many times he told them, the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and die, be crucified, and on the third day resurrected. He reminded them constantly through the scriptures, didn't he? So they just didn't listen. Maybe I can say it a better way. I don't even think they had ears to hear yet. Not yet. Because, you know, not too long ago I taught where it said, Peter, when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. Peter wasn't listening yet either. So they're not all where everybody thinks they were. Just because they were disciples didn't mean they had all the understanding of the scriptures yet. Okay? Then Peter got up and ran to the tomb, Stooping down, he looked at the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus. What's the word Emmaus mean? Language says warm bath, like taking a warm bath, which was from Jerusalem 70 furlongs. What does Jerusalem represent in this? Well, not in a negative sense. It's the religious capital of the world. You know, you can say this is a positive here. Mount Zion is in there, okay? We see it as the highest. How far was it from Emmaus? No, it says 70 furlongs. I know that's another translation, but the language really does say 70, okay? So what's the main number here? 3. So how many separations was it between Jerusalem and Emmaus, which was a warm bath? How about a place of comfort? Huh? So it's showing there was three things separating them from the comfort place all the way up to the highest realm you can get to. And they were heading for Jerusalem, okay? And they talked together concerning all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and journeyed with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Literally what it says, their eyes were held in check that they should not know him or perceive who he was. See, God had not opened their eyes yet, so really what did they know? Nothing. And he said to them, what manner of communications or what kind of speech is this that you throw one to another as you walk and are what? Literally it says, look angry, gloomy, or mournful. You're a wreck. You're a mess. That's what he's telling them. What kind of language is this you're speaking? What kind of speech is this that you throw one to another? Okay? Is that somebody looking at the Spirit of God, listening to the Spirit of God, or is it someone looking at circumstances? All they were doing was looking at circumstances that Jesus had died. Boy, we're in trouble. Because they just got back a little bit later, they'll say, well, we thought he was the one who was going to get us out of here. He's going to come whip them old bad Romans and just let us take over. Okay? And that's exactly what the church is thinking today. Jesus is going to come, and he's going to kick all these old bad, nasty people out of the world and let us have it, and we can just sit here and run around in our harps and our robes and just have a ball. That's what people think. Not going to happen, I promise you. It's nothing like the church world has portrayed it to people. And it's no wonder people are deceived and hurt and discouraged and disheartened, because the people that's teaching are ignorant. They don't know God. They don't know what God's plan is. They don't know his purposes. And so they're digging it up out of their carnal mind and all kinds of these flowery pictures that's not according to God's word. Okay? And so it disappoints them when things don't happen the way everybody tells them. This book says, and you know, probably today, prophecy is one of the major things that the church realm holds on to. Would you agree? They want to hear a word. You know the best word I can give you? The Bible. I can hand it to you. There's a lot of word there, ain't there? See? People don't want that. Oh, no, I want you to prophesy to me. I can prophesy to you. If you don't know what that book says, you ain't going to know nothing. I prophesy that to everybody in the world that hears my voice. If you don't know what that book says, you don't know nothing about God. True or false? It's the truth. If I don't know him, he is this word, isn't he? If I don't know that word, I don't know him. I don't care what anybody says. You can get all the goosebumps running up and down your back and down the back of your legs and to your toes to the top of your head. If you don't know God, you've got an emotion. What people don't do is learn the word. If you don't learn this word, you're in trouble. My book says that Jesus is the word. It also says in Corinthians, he is the foundation. So if I don't get a foundation under my house, what's going to happen to my house? You know the parable in Matthew 7 about the man building his house upon the sand? Sand represents something. What's it represent? Sand is the covenant, the second covenant. But when you say the second one, you're always talking about the first one. Dust, sand, stars. So when he said the man built his house on the sand, guess what he's talking about? He built himself in the first two realms. He built his covenant. Didn't want to go anywhere else. Didn't want to build it on the rock. See? He built it upon the sand. And that rock is Christ, which is the morning star, isn't it? So that's the star covenant when you build upon the rock. They didn't do that. So when they do that, build upon the sand, it's not going to stand. And that's all the church world is doing. They're building upon emotions, unstable things at best. And as soon as the wind, which is the Holy Spirit, and the rain, which is the flood of the Word, comes against them, what's going to happen to their house? It's going to go down. Yeah. It's going to go down. So I'm trying to get people to think, if they will just think. Don't listen to what people say. Listen to what God says, and listen to the mind that God gave you. God gave you a mind. We should use it. I really believe that. And one of them, verse 18, whose name was Cleophas, right? His name means of a renowned father or the whole glory, okay? Responding, said to him, are you only a visitor in Jerusalem and not known the things which are come to pass this day? And he said to them, what things? Playing a little coy there with him, wasn't he? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, right? Do you know what the word Nazareth means? Guarded one. Jesus, the guarded one. Hello? Proverbs 10, verse 4, if I'm not mistaken, says this. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish. When I read that and the Spirit opened that to me, it gave me such encouragement. Because if God is not going to let you starve to death, he's not going to fatten you up just to butcher you. Okay? Like a cow. He's going to fatten you up on the Word so you can give life to someone else. So if he's going to make sure you don't starve to death spiritually, is he going to let someone kill you? What would be the purpose of preserving you with something to keep you alive and then let someone kill you? He's going to preserve you for his purpose. In Colossians, he said he created us for his pleasure, didn't he? Okay. Which was a prophet, okay, mighty in deed and word in the presence of God and all the people. And how the high priest, not chief priest, but high priest, singular, and our rulers delivered him to be what? To the judgment of death, and have impaled him on the cross. They've crucified him. But we expected that it had been that which should have, he that should have redeemed Israel. See? That wasn't what we expected. We expected him to come and redeem us. Who was their mind on? Self. It's all concerned about what he's going to do for me. See? This is not about me. It's not about you. What's it about? Him. It's about God. It's about the Christ, not about us. We're part of that Christ, but as an individual person, no. But we expected that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. And he told them the third day he was going to resurrect. See? And instead of that, they remembered his words, and they turn around right here and talking to him and don't know it. They're doubting, still doubting. See? The apostles were full of doubt and unbelief. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the tomb. And when they found not his body, again it's soma, the sound whole body, they came saying they had also seen an appearance of angels or messengers, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the tomb and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. And then he said to them, O fools and slow. Slow of heart. Now, I got to break this down because it don't say slow of heart. It says inactive in mind, literally stupid. He said, oh, fools and stupid. That slow of heart means they were inactive. Their mind was inactive. Hello, what did I say a while ago? I want you to do what? Think. What does God want you to do? He gave you a brain, and he wants you to use it. True or false? See, in the church world, don't want you to think. They want you to memorize all their doctrines and theologies and regurgitate them anytime that someone asks you. If we lived under the law of the church where we're not permitted to think, you know, we wouldn't have the lights we have in this building tonight. We wouldn't have heating and air conditioning in this building. We'd have a hole in the floor with some wood burning or some coal or something. We'd still be living like they did in the Dark Ages. If somebody didn't use that brain between their ears to think beyond where they said you couldn't go, did anybody believe there was anything out there beyond the ocean when they were all in Europe? If they'd have stayed under that belief, this country would never have been found, would it? See? Somebody has got to push you. You got to push your mind out beyond where everybody else goes in a safe zone. They call it pushing the envelope, you know? Well, we ought to push the envelope once in a while. We have to learn to trust God. He said he wouldn't deceive us. Okay? He said if you ask for the Holy Spirit, would he give you an egg or a scorpion or something like that? He's not going to do that. Come on. You can't trust God to give you what you ask for, then you're kidding yourself. But know this, when you ask God for the truth, he'll give it to you. And there's when the rubber meets the road. Are you going to be able to take the shock of what he tells you? Because what he tells you probably ain't going to be comfortable to your mind. It's going to be something that creates an earthquake in your thinking process. Well, the book says, the language actually says an inactive in mind. Literally stupid. That's what the language says. They're fools, and they're inactive in their mind. In other words, they're stupid. If you don't use your mind, what would you be? No. Ignorant if you don't have anything to work with. But just stupid when you have the information but don't use it. You're just inactive in your mind. He said, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. You're inactive. You're not thinking. If you think, you can believe what the prophets say because there's many, many witnesses. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Let me use this Bible over here. I want to read some of these other translations. A couple of them. Ed, do you have the New American Standard? Huh? Oh, is it here? Okay. Just take a second. Luke 24. What's that verse? 26. Okay. New American Standard. No, I want to read 26. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And the Living Bible. I also want to do it in that one. The Living Bible says it this way. Wasn't it clearly predicted by the prophets that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his time of glory? Wasn't it clearly predicted? Says it very well, I think. He told them multiple times, but still no one wanted to believe that he had to go through them things. And, you know, Peter even said, oh, you know, no, you don't have to do that. These people didn't hear what he was saying because their hearts hadn't been opened yet. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them, okay, or explained thoroughly or translated to them all the scriptures and the things concerning himself. Beginning at Moses, and what does Moses represent? The law. So he beginning at the law and all the prophets, Right? The prophets came after the law, didn't they? Okay? So he says, beginning at Moses, which represented the law, and all the prophets, he explained thoroughly, or literally he translated to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. How would you have liked to be there in the natural? To hear him open all the scriptures concerning himself. You know what he just opened? The whole book. Yeah. I'm saying in the natural right there. But yes, in the spiritual, he has opened the book to us. 1 John 2 and 20 says what? You have an unction from the Holy One, or an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Not some, you know all. Did God lie? Did John lie? I don't think so. Mm-hmm. Oh, that was Lazarus. Yeah, if you don't believe Moses or the prophets, you won't believe one raised from the dead. And that was him. Okay? And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he pretended as he would have gone further. And they constrained, or literally they urged him to stay with us, saying, stay with us, because it is near evening, and the day is far spent. And he entered in and to stay with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat, or at the table, literally, with them, he took bread, that's artos, resurrected bread, okay, leavened bread, and blessed it and broke it and gave to them. Now, all he did was they sat down at a table to eat. And he took some bread and he broke it and gave it to them. Now look at the next verse. What happened? Now tell me what opened their eyes. See? He gave them word on the way there, didn't he? He said he expounded all the scriptures concerning himself. And then in saying he broke bread, what did he do? He broke the word for them, isn't it, didn't he? And all he did when he broke this bread, see, the word is what opens your eyes to understand God. If I had a nickel for every time I've heard somebody say, I wished I could understand the Bible. I bet I've heard that hundreds of thousands of times. How do you understand the Bible? Tell me. You ask God, but it's got to come through this word. That's why this book is here. God didn't write this book for no reason. This book is here for a reason. It is a roadmap to take you right straight back to him. Okay? And all you got to do is get in here and bury yourself. I don't mean read it 5 minutes a day and then forget about it for 6 months. You've got to stay in this thing. Just like they told Paul. When King Agrippa told him, you've almost convinced me to be a Christian. He said, but I think you're mad, all this book learning you got. See? Well, people told me I've lost my mind for years. You know what I tell them? Thank God. I don't want that stinking thing back. I've got a new one now. I don't want that old one. Verse 31 says, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him. He became visible to them, even in the natural. Their spiritual eyes were opened, and then they could see things. In the natural, all you can see is one thing. What is it? Natural. But in the spiritual, guess what you can see? All things. You can see natural and spiritual. That's the wonderful thing about it. You can see the spiritual, and you can see the natural. And he even appeared to them in the natural. And as soon as their eyes were opened and they knew him, what happened to him? He vanished out of their sight. He became invisible to them. See? As soon as it became spiritual, because what were they really? No. They were still in their natural state. He only gave them a glimpse. True? He only gave them a glimpse as a witness for something. But they truly didn't understand everything yet, did they? And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he expounded to us the scriptures? Huh? You should be there. And they rose. And see, this thing about while we're on the road, what is our life called? It's a road. It's a way. It's a course. And on this walk of life, this road of life, see, the one who should be walking with us is Christ. And if we would pay attention, guess what we'll hear? We'll hear all the scriptures from the law and the prophets being expounded to us. See, this isn't something that was just for one day. This is something throughout life. It's a pattern. When you walk with Christ, what will you know? All things. When Adam walked with God in the garden, what do you think he knew? He knew everything. He only lost his identity in what he knew when he walked away from God and disobeyed God. That's the only reason you lose anything from God is when you're disobedient from God. When we lose our identity and we've got to go back into the Word to find this identity. Okay? He translates it by experiences. And as they walked with him on the road, I'm sure they experienced things. And guess what? He was expounding the Word of God to them in their experiences on that course. Okay? Isn't that what he does to us today? As we walk through this life, he expounds things to us by all the circumstances that go on around us. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11. One wasn't there. He'd already done himself in. And gathered together with them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared unto Simon." To who? Peter. It's Peter. Why did he call him Simon? I mean, he told you that his name was changed. But see, he had this many names. Three. He was Simon, he was Peter, and he was Cephas. Okay? Now, Simon was his first name. What experience would you think that would relate to? Passover. Peter. Pentecost. Cephas. Cephas represents a pillar. If you look at it, it means literally the word Cephas in the Greek, but it seems like it's almost the same thing as Petros, a piece of the rock. Okay? But the difference is this. He says in one place, Paul says, "I perceive Peter, James, and John to be pillars." He said, "Cephas, James, and John to be pillars." What is a pillar? In their day, it wasn't a steel beam. What would it have been? A rock that was hewn out as a column to hold and support something. Okay, so this pillar had to be something that was worked on, cut, ground, polished, shaped, right? So that was an extension of his life, Simon, Peter, Cephas. And when they came back, they said, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared unto" who? Simon. Guess who that is? That's Simon in his first realm. That's why Jesus said earlier in this book, "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you, and when you are converted, strengthen the brethren." He was conveying to Peter in so many terms that Peter didn't understand, I'm sure, that he was yet in his Passover experience. He had never even got started yet. Well, I think they said what God wanted them to say. I don't think it's a personal option here. I think God was laying this whole pattern out for us to see. So I have to believe that God had them say these words, because he said, "I'll put the words in your mouth the very moment you need them." So I think this was what he wanted said. And they told what things were done on the road and how he was known of them in the breaking of the bread, the resurrection bread. And as they spoke, Jesus himself stood in the middle of them and said to them, "Peace to you. Peace to you." But they were terrified and agitated through who? Through what? I'm trying to figure out what that word I wrote down here now. Through this, okay? They were agitated through this. They supposed that they had seen a spirit. They were frightened. What are we supposed to be afraid of? Nothing. Be anxious for nothing. See? And God's not given us a spirit of fear. So if we are frightened or scared of something, who's given it to us? Our carnal mind. See? Not God. It's my natural mind. So anything that gives me that fear, that false evidence appearing real, has to be from my mind. Because God doesn't scare you. See? He's not into scaring people. Okay? And he said to them, why are you troubled? Or literally, yeah, I said the wrong words. Let me say this again. Let me go back to 37. I got to get it right because my mind, I know it wasn't right. But they were terrified and alarmed, and they thought they had seen a spirit. Okay? That's the way it should be said. And they thought they saw a spirit. Now, you remember what I said the other day, last week? If someone says, I think, what is it? They don't understand yet. If they haven't worked this thing out, they haven't come to the climax of understanding the solid truth. They haven't got enough facts to make a decision yet when you just say, I think. And see, it says they thought that they had saw a spirit. They weren't sure, were they? If they said, we saw a spirit, that would have told me they knew for sure what they saw. So what's told me, they didn't understand what they saw. They saw something, but they didn't know what it was. Whether it was natural, they probably thought they saw something natural, and it could have been a total fabrication of their mind. Okay? But they supposed or thought they had saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you agitated? And through what or do your thoughts arise in your heart? Or why do they arise in your heart? Okay? Or in your mind? Why are these thoughts that they're thinking of fear rise in their hearts? If truly they were who people think they were, if they were truly totally mature as Christ, there would never be any fear. You know, I can't find any place where it said Paul was afraid. No, they didn't know him yet. They didn't know God yet. They didn't know him in the intimacy that we need to know him in. See, that's what I'm saying about Paul. I don't remember Paul anywhere in the scripture saying that Paul was afraid of something. I don't see anywhere where he said he was fearful for his life. Not once he grew up and became the man of God he was supposed to be. Okay? And he said, see my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bones as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and admiration, he said to them, have you anything edible? While they were all caught up in everything, he said, gosh, guys, I'm hungry. You got anything to eat? Yeah. You got something to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and honeycomb, and he took it and then ate before them. Now, why is that passage so important? Because the book says there's not one jot or tittle that's in here for no reason. Absolutely. In Luke 22, I believe it is. Yeah, Luke 22, verse 16 through 18. He says, I'm not going to eat anymore until I do it, drink anything or anything until I do it with you in the kingdom. Now, what's he doing right there? He's eating with them in the kingdom, isn't he? And I guarantee when he got done, he probably took a slug of wine to wash it down. Right? Because that's what they drank. So what he's telling you was what? The kingdom of God is. See? It's not something that's going to appear someday, is it? The kingdom of God. You go through all the Gospels, and every time it speaks of the kingdom, it says the kingdom of God is, didn't say was, would be, is. What does that tell me? It's a present reality. It's not something that's going to happen someday. Jesus isn't trying to build a kingdom. Jesus has a kingdom. God has a kingdom. We don't have to worry about creating something. That's the problem with church realm, because they're trying to create something out of their own imagination. God already has a kingdom. Didn't he say in the Gospels, didn't Jesus... Pray, Lord, pray that your kingdom come in earth as it already is, huh? In the spirit realm. People ain't paying no attention. It already is in the spirit. He said, just pray that it be manifested into the natural, into the world, into this earth that we walk in. That's it. In Luke 17, he said, behold, the kingdom of God, 17:20, is within you. It's not up in the sky somewhere. It's not laying out on this earth somewhere where they're building a big city. It's within people. Okay? Oh. And he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was yet with you, in order that all these things must be fulfilled, because all these things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms, concerning me. Then opened he their minds that they might understand the scriptures. Hello. Did you hear what he said? He opened their minds. Well, you know what? My book says this in the New Covenant. I'm going to write in your hearts. I'm going to place it within you. Hello. Ezekiel said he's going to give you a new heart. It was God speaking through the man Ezekiel. And if he took the old heart and gave you a new heart, guess what? He's opened your understanding. True or false? Did he break the bread for us? Guess what? Breaking the bread was opening the Word. He broke the loaf and opened it. It was his body that was broken for us. And he is the Word, right? That Word has been broken. It's open to us today. It's open to us, but not by natural intellect. There's too many people running around today trying to understand this book intellectually. It's by spirit. Paul said very clearly in Corinthians, the natural man receives nothing from the Spirit of God, neither can he, because it is spiritually discerned. It's spiritually discerned. If we don't get our mind into the Spirit, we're not going to understand anything. That's why people can't understand the book of Revelation. And there's no S on the end of that word. It's Revelation. One word, singular. It's one revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ in you. And if you go to chapter 1, verse 10, it's very clear. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Well, how do you think you're going to understand this thing? If it was written in spirit, how are you going to interpret it? With some piece of carnal meat between my ears? I don't think so. It's by the Spirit of God that we can understand any of it. Okay? And they said to them, thus it is written, in this way it's written, and in this way it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. It was all necessary for these things to happen. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, back up to this verse again, 47. And that repentance, the words metanoia, two Greek words, change your knowledge or change the way you think. See, so he's saying, he's not saying preach repentance. Oh, everybody's got to come and cry and slobber and snot on the board in front of the church and say, I'm sorry. That's not repentance. Because emotions will never change the way you think. I don't care what kind of emotions you have, they won't change the way you think. The only thing that changes the way you think is the Word of God. Faith comes from hearing the Word of God. You want your mind changed? Guess what you got to do? Put the Word of God in it. As long as you let that natural mind run and cultivate natural, carnal, worldly, earthly thoughts, do you ever think you'll understand the Word of God? No. You've got to put so much Word in there, that's all you can do is think about God. That's the only way. I never got to where I'm at in the Word of God by watching television. I watched television once in a while. There's nothing wrong with it. But I don't sit glued to a TV set all day long. I spend it in my office, me and God talking in the Word of God. God, tell me what this means. Show me these things. I need to know these things. I'm not doing it so I can say, look how much I know. I know more than somebody else knows. I need to know it because it's life. It's my life. I can't let this thing get away from me. It's too late. I already know that there's life in this. Once you taste that life, we can't go back, can we? Can't do it, because I'd have to crucify him afresh. And if you think I'm driving nails in him, honey, done did it once, I ain't doing it again. But anyway, repentance and remission. What does remission mean? Huh? It literally, the word remission here, it means forgiveness. It's not really remission. That's one of them English King James things. It really means forgiveness. So we need to change the way they think, and forgiveness of sins should be preached in what? His name? In his nature. See, how do I preach remission of sins or forgiveness and repentance in his name? Do I go around and say, I forgive you in Jesus' name? Huh? That's not it. See, the way I'm going to repent is the way I think. And when I change the way I think, guess what I can do then? Now I can forgive, and the way I'll forgive is because my mind's been changed by the Word of God. Now I'll only do it one way. There's only one way you can. His way. Jesus said, I am the way. Right? And the only way I can do it is in His nature and character. See, I can read all these words in this book, and every word in this book has been read billions of times to people. But you know what they've been done? They've never been done in His nature, His character, have they? There's the problem. People are not speaking His words. They're not obeying His commands in His nature, the way He did it. How did Jesus forgive people? Did they have to do something to earn it? He forgave him unconditionally, as the Father told him to do. And when your heart has been changed, you can't have ill feelings toward anybody. And I know that may sound staggering to people's minds, to where you can never be offended again. That may sound unbelievable to your minds. But I'm going to tell you something. Jesus was never offended. And he said, we'll be just like him whenever he appears. And he's not going to appear out there on the globe somewhere. He's going to appear right in you and me. And when he appears in here, there can't be none of this unforgiveness, offenses, anger, all this childish, worldly stuff. Can't be. It's impossible. Because he's not going to appear in a place that's not in his nature. Hello? Isn't that right? So, but he said this is what's got to happen. That the changing of our mind and the forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. Do you think he's talking about you go over and preach to Russia, you go preach to Africa, you go preach to Germany, you go to Australia. You think that's what he's talking about, nations? He's talking about everyone's mind has to hear the truth. See, you know what that is? That's the new covenant. The new covenant said he's going to do everything, didn't he? Jeremiah 31:31, that's where it starts. Goes into Hebrews 8, verse 8 through 13 in the 8th chapter of Hebrews. And he says this at the last of it. You have no need to teach every man saying, know the Lord, because every man shall know the Lord from the greatest to the least. There's a new covenant. And that's what he's saying right here, isn't it? It should be preached to all nations. Who would that leave out? See? Every man shall know me from the greatest to the least. What's that sound like? All nations to you? It does to me. Does it make sense to you? Beginning at Jerusalem. He's saying this is the starting point. Everything travels in one way around here. If I take off in any direction I go, if I follow a straight course, tell me where I'm going to go. Right back where I'm at right now. If you go in a straight line and you're on a round ball, you're coming back to where you're at. He said, start in Jerusalem, so where's it going to end up? Right back where you came from. Okay, the law of circularity. He said, and you're witnesses of these things. Hello? You're witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. You know what this is? This little piece of Luke right here, it's just a piece of Acts. You go read the first chapter of Acts, the first 10 verses, you'll find this right there, verse 8 through 10. There's verse 49 on through, you'll find that right there, the same passage in Acts chapter 1. Real easy to see. Remember they went out and he went up and the two men came around, same thing, but the same passage. He said, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, the house of misery. Okay? And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up to heaven, and they worshipped him. The word worship here is proskuneo. It means like a dog licking his master's hand. It means somebody didn't have him by the nape of the neck, slinging him down on the ground, telling him to worship him, did they? Every knee shall bow. And it's something that you will choose to do on your own. It will not be something someone tells you you have to do and threaten you with a place called hell to get you to worship God. Never going to happen. Because if you don't want to worship him, you won't. You'll only do it it'll be a vain worship. It'll never be by the Spirit of God if you try to do it because someone tells you you're supposed to do it. And that's where most people in church realms today are. They're only worshiping God because someone else is doing it. They're standing back watching what's going on, and they might get caught up in the heat of the passion of the moment when they're having their praise and worship. See, that's not true worship. The greatest form of worship that I know of is imitation. Look at our children today. They imitate all the rock stars, sports figures, don't they? They want to dress like them, look like them. I don't care how stupid they look, they still want to look like them. Well, my book tells me I'm supposed to be like him. Is yours? Well, the greatest form of worship is me to be just like him. Act like him, talk like him. Exact replica. Resemble him perfectly. See? And I know we were created in his image. So what's wrong with that? I think most people don't believe that. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Now we know at the time there was a place called the temple back there, the Jewish temple. But guess what? Once Jesus come, there was a new covenant. What are they doing going back in the temple worshiping? You ever think about it? What was they doing back there in that temple? It ain't changed a bit. They're still in the temple worshiping, a natural Hieron temple, and so the Naos temple, which is the spiritual temple, which you are. Know you not, you're the temple of the living God. See? And as long as they got that picture in their mind, in Hebrews 9, verse 8, it said, this the Holy Ghost signifying his way, as long as the first tabernacle is yet standing, there's no place for the second. I'll never come into the fullness of God as long as I'm living under those natural laws. And that's what they're doing. They went right back. They watched him ascend up, and they walked right back to the temple and went right back under religion. Didn't they? Did you ever think about it? And most people never realize, what are they doing back in the temple? Now we're the temple. It says that's why he went to the cross. He went to the cross to purify the temple, didn't he? And if we are the temple, why did they go back to the temple? We're the temple. Verse 25. Oh, okay. The inactive mind. Okay. Let me read you something out of the book of Acts real quick. Chapter 1. See if this sounds vaguely familiar to what we just finished up with there in Luke, okay? Verse 8. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to all uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee, out of the heathen realm, why stand ye gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount of, called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. Where did they go back to? Right back to religion again. Jesus came and died for us, and we don't listen. We're paying no attention. As soon as we get free, and the Son, whom the Son has set free, is free indeed. And guess what happened? We go right back and say, put the shackles on me, preacher. Don't we? That's what I said. We do it. We say, put the shackles on me, preacher. And the only reason we do it, because the preachers say, we know what we're talking about. And they don't have a clue. And we go right back and say, here, shackle me again. Shackle me again and drag me through the muck again. Make me a slave. Oh my. Boy, I'm telling you, it's sad. But it's a fact. We all want to go right back to the temple. You know why? It's comfortable. It's comfortable in there. When I was in that realm, you know what? I was comfortable too. For a season. I was comfortable for a season. But then I couldn't handle it anymore. It got to a point where I was the most miserable person in the world because I'm free. And I felt like I was shackled. And I was shackled by the pastor I sat under. I was shackled constantly. You know, I wasn't allowed to do this. I wasn't allowed to do that. Don't talk to this one. Don't talk to that one. Don't watch TV. Huh? It was worse than that. It was a prison. I mean, we lived in a prison because someone tried to tell you how to live your life. If God is your master, who should be telling you, Christ is your master, who should be telling you what to do? God should be telling you what to do. He owns us. People don't own people. That's called slavery, isn't it? Well, if I'm a slave to anybody, it's going to be to God. Surely not going to be to another person. And the church world, it just loves to put you in prison, bind you up. And I'm going to tell you, Religion does that. Religion in us is one that creates it. But the religion in the natural realm, out external, has overtaken most people because they are those people in verse 25.